Amen. Our scripture reading today comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. Hear now the word of God. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinion. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. Also, those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God, while those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." So then, each of us will be accountable to God. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So, we're kind of hardwired as people to focus on the differences of things in life. It's sort of how we survive. For example, you know, when we see somebody coming, we don't say, "Oh, I recognize you. You have two eyes, a nose, and a mouth." We know the subtle little changes and differences in a face, and that's how we know. We say, "Oh, we can see just even the slightest little, oh, it seems like their eyes are a little closer together than normal," or whatever. I remember watching, do you remember Carl Sagan? and the cosmos. I remember an episode he did where it opened this way, where he would show these shots of different parades around the world. So he'd have the St. Patrick's Day parade in New York, and then they'd have the Mardi Gras parade, and they'd have a parade in somewhere in Central Europe, and then they would have an African village parade. And then he would cut to different rituals where they would have a baptism, and they would have a bar mitzvah, and they would have some tribal ritual going. And he said, if there were aliens out there watching our planet, we see all those things as very, very different, and they would see them all virtually the same. Oh, look, they have rituals, right? And we tend to do that with churches, too. So if you're not a Christian, if you never, if you didn't grow up in the Christian church, if you were raised a Muslim or something, you might, or Hindu, you might look at the Christians and go, oh, they look all alike, right? They all use the same Bible. They all follow Jesus. They all have sacraments. They all kind of meet once in a while. They have songs and they preach. They're the same, right? But when you're Christian, that's not how you see it at all. We see all of our differences, right? So here we have the fundamentalist over here, and here we have the holy rollers over here, and then we have the liturgical group over here, and we have those that believe this. I was just at the fair, and I was looking at all those church booths out there, and I was thinking, I was thinking that very thing. It's like, oh, we've all got our little thing to sell here, you know, about what makes us different. Now, this obviously, this differences in churches and opinions is not new. That's what Paul's talking about here. He was obviously talking about people were fighting about differences, how they thought it ought to be in communal life together. If we're in community together, we should not eat certain meats, or we should worship on a certain day, because that's the most important thing. Certainly, you know, those kinds of things are important to talk about. And it's tricky stuff, this is, because there is a lot of important things. And in these days, it's particularly hard to talk about all of our differences. It's tricky. I mean, in this day and age when the highest form of virtue is to be intolerant of anyone or thing that's intolerant, which is a little bit ironic, but it does seem to be where we are today, right? But what do we do with those differences, and how do we make those decisions? Now, we are probably all in this church, not because it meets every criteria we have and need, and I'm sure we all have some gripes about something, but it's mostly how we like, right? More than someplace else, that's where we want to be, and that's probably good. But here's the problem I think Paul is getting at, is we don't want to, as the old saw goes, we don't want to major on the minors, right? We don't want to get so torqued up about the minor things that we lose sight of the major things. And we tend to do that, right? That's sort of the curvature of our soul, so to speak. We tend to go away from what we think is major and into the minors because we're wired to see those differences, right? We want the subtle differences that makes us distinctive. And the church throughout the ages has been full of it. For example, sacraments. How many sacraments should we have? Well, you could make a case for 7. Most Protestant churches make a case for 2. And why do they make that case, by the way? Because they say, well, that's what Jesus commanded and did by example. But there's another group that says, well, what about foot washing? Didn't Jesus do that? And didn't he tell us to do that? Why isn't that a sacrament as well? I don't know, but it's probably a minor issue in the grand scheme of things. Communion, how do we do it? What does it mean? All the way from transubstantiation and the actual blood and body of Christ to something just very symbolic to many things in between. Baptism, should it be infant baptism or believer's baptism? By the way, many people have died about this issue over the years. If you read the church history, it is, in my mind, a big black spot when we start killing people over the issue of baptism. That's flip-flopping things pretty bad. And, how much water should we use? And what kind of music should we play? And what kind of space should we worship in? And what kind of style should women be in ministry or not? That's a big one, right? That we get all riled up about. What's the role of the Holy Spirit? And how much emphasis do we give that? Or should pastors be called or should they be sent? The list is long. And it's good to debate these things. I'm not saying that. These things matter. But at some point, the minors get flipped over to the majors, and that gets in the way of things. Now, you may be when you read this, you may think that Paul is saying, well, all those things don't matter. Let each one judge. Don't judge somebody else. But Paul's not really saying that, because if you read the rest of Romans, I mean, just look at Romans chapter 6 or Romans 12:1, where he says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think, right? So think differently, act differently, be differently, right? Paul is all about not sinning, figuring out what those things are. But what Paul says is, when we think about these things, these minor things, be fully convinced. Be fully convicted of what you believe. Think them through and decide, but don't judge somebody because they're not thinking like you are. So Wesley is attributed with this statement, although I think it's attributed to several church fathers, that we have unity in the essentials, that we have tolerance in the non-essentials, and love in all things. Well, here's the rub with that. What are the essentials, right? What are those things that we say that we, find that we must find unity in? And that becomes problematic, right? So for Wesley, the Albert Adler came up with this quadrilateral. It's a good way to categorize it. But Wesley was a man of Scripture first and foremost. When he would argue, and Wesley argued a lot with people, he'd say, "Let's start with Scripture, right? Show it to me in Scripture first. Prove it to me in Scripture." He said, "I'm a Bible bigot. I'm a man of one book. Let's start there." But Adler would point out also that he used reason, right? He believed in our ability to reason through things. He talked about tradition in the church. What have people, we've had over 2,000 years of people talking about issues in the church and trying to figure them out. And a lot of very smart people. Let's just don't throw all that away. Let's take what they have. And then what's our experience, right? What's our personal experience with things? I say all this to talk about one of the things that's facing the United Methodist Church these days. It's one of the questions of, is this an essential that we have to have unity about, because what the church is debating about is how do we go forward as a single body when we have two camps that think oppositely about what is essential. So in this issue is the issue of homosexuality. It's not homosexuals in the church or participating in worship or joining the church, anything like that. It's the church polity about, do we ordain pastors who are practicing homosexuals, and can pastors do gay weddings, right? So most people I know, pastors and laity alike, they don't get all torqued up about just the issue of homosexuality. But what the issue is here is a case study or a case test of a different issue, right? And that is this, the question really at hand when you hear the United Methodist Church talking about this issue is this: what is the authority and how do we interpret Scripture? So when you put it in that case, it starts sounding more like, oh, that's probably something important we ought to talk about, right? Of which we are and we're leading to. So just so you'll be clear, and I bring this up because it's coming. I mean, it's coming toward us, and we need to be able to be talking about it, particularly in these days and age when it's hard to talk about things we disagree about. So let me just give you the two sides to this real quickly. So one side says, look, the issue of homosexuality in Scripture is not debated. It's clear, you know. There's nothing ambiguous about Scripture at all. Starts in the Old Testament, goes all the way. Jesus talks about marriage, man and woman. It goes all the way into Paul in the New Testament. What's to talk about? The other side says, well, the Bible is a time and culturally encased book, right? So in the days when it was written, there was not committed relationships with each other. Homosexuality was not even talked about. It was not an issue. We've come much further. And the Bible's arc, the arc of the Bible, Jesus' teaching, is always love and inclusion, right? Jesus has never cut anybody out. And so they'll quote Acts 10, where the sheet comes down, Peter's having the vision, and there's lots of food on there that he's not supposed to eat, and God says, don't tell me what's clean and unclean, I tell you to eat. And by the way, bring in the Gentiles as well. So you see the two sides, and you see why there's no middle ground there, right? So we have to decide, right? Homosexuality might be a minor, but this issue of Scripture and Revelation, is it fixed or is it progressive? That maybe is a big deal, right? That maybe is a, somebody's not happy. That is a major issue. So, I say all that to set this up. What is Paul talking about here in terms of how we need to deal with those kinds of very difficult issues? Well, we must decide, but when the what comes before the who, I think we get in trouble, right? So, for example, so there was a time when people asked Jesus this very question: What is the key thing we need to have unity on? What is the essentials, right? Do you remember that question? It was phrased this way: Teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And Jesus replied, you must love your Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. I think this is where Paul is getting to you. You might say that, well, what Jesus says, the what is the love, but love always has an object, and the object is God and other people. So let us not put the what ahead of the who. Let's always start with the who in every case, all the time. So I want to read this passage from Romans again. And I'd like for you to just to keep in mind that who before what. So he says, for we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be the Lord both of the living and the dead. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For the Scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will confess and give praise to God. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. I have pastor friends, and probably Heather does too, on both sides of this debate. And you know what? I think they all love Jesus a lot. And some of them are very passionate about it, on both sides of the debate. And you know what? I still love them also, right? Because I'm not going to let that get in the way of the major thing, and that is to love my God with all my heart, soul, and mind, and to love my neighbor as myself. including those people I really don't agree with on what I think is unity in the essentials. I will love them both because, as Paul says, it's not about me. That's the essence of what Paul says. It, by the way, it's not about you. But it is about your love for one another, because you don't have to really worry about judging them, because they're going to have their own time, and they're going to go to their own Lord, and they're going to make that happen. Now, we individually must decide what we believe and why. That's very important, because that's how we act in the world. That's how we live in this world. We decide what we believe and why, and that's how we act, right? But the love of God and neighbor is paramount, right? Nothing that we believe in why should get in the way of that, because we will all give our account before God. And I do not want to stand there and say, yes, but God, I had a really good argument. May I just line out here how this works? Because that's why. Because I just don't think that's going to hold much weight when we have to give our account to that. I think what we decide is how we decide we love one another, even when we have disagreements. Because the Christian faith, when Jesus quotes those two commandments, they said, love your God and love your neighbor. That's the essence of Christian faith. It's all about relationships, right? Over what? I'm not saying the what's not important. I'm just saying it's not the most important. Don't put the what before the who. Always start with the who. And as we deal in this world that's changing so quickly, and there's such opposite poles, and people are so filled with angst and anger, and I think all the more, we as a church have to lead with love of God and love of neighbor, only because God first loved us. Only because it is the very nature that God wants us to be like Christ, is that we love because we are. It's who we are, not what they do or think. Yes? You following this? And that's why we ought to be, that's why I don't want anything like that to hurt our church as it comes around either. You know, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, you know, if I could speak every language there is in the world, if I could even speak in the language of the angels and I did not have love, I would be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And when I stand before my judgment and before God in judgment, which Paul says, by the way, we all are going to do that, I do not want it to sound like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Let me pray for us. Our gracious God, in these days, help us, Lord, to remember to love each other first and foremost. In all things, love. And indeed, Lord, remind us of that often. Remind us that there will be that day when we give our accounting, that we will have done our best, and may our best have always been that we tried to love one another, even the people we disagree with the most, and that we find the most difficult to understand. Help us, Lord, to venture into those relationships with a depth that transcends those issues. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, our closing hymn this morning. By the way, if you'd like to join the church, I would hope that you'd talk to me. I'd love to get to know you a little better, hear your faith story, where you're going, how you like to serve the church. And if you ever need prayer, even today, even at the altar, even during the week, call me up. I love to pray with you. It's always a great privilege to do that. Our hymn of dedication this morning is Sanctuary in the Little Book in the Faith We Sing, 2164. It has been good to be in worship with you today, and now receive this benediction. As you go from this place, never doubt God's infinite, steadfast, unwavering love for you. May you rest in that. And in your walk this week, may it be with Jesus and you experience the peace of his presence. And may you live your life in the power that is the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen.
Thank you for listening to our regular Sunday morning worship service from the First United Methodist Church in Mountain Home. Join us again next week at the same time.